Amen. We'll remain standing just a little while longer as we read together these words from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. Will you read these words with me? Jesus went out again beside the sea. The whole crowd gathered around him, and he taught them. As he was walking along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated.
A friend of mine gave me insight into the story about Jesus and his disciples that I'd heard before, but it's just taken on whole new meaning. Rabbis were the most honored, respected, revered people anywhere. I mean, the best of the best of the best are the only ones who got to be rabbis. And this rabbi comes down the beach and says to you, "Come follow me." Well, what's he really saying? What he's really saying is, "I think you could do what I do." I mean, he's saying you can be like me. All of this, to me, has huge implications for how we understand Jesus. I mean, faith in Jesus is important. But what about Jesus' faith in us?
Well, what about Jesus' faith in you? It's unexpected that Jesus would believe in us. And that's what we're going to be talking about for the next several weeks. Pastor Brandon started us off in our sermon series last week that we are in now called The Unexpected Jesus, exploring the ways Jesus defies our expectations, because that's truly who Jesus is, someone who defies our expectations. And if you have your sermon notes, they're in your bulletins. If you're somebody who likes to write things down, you're welcome to do that. And I hope that God will speak and that you would write something down, that you'd take it home, that you'd pray over it, that this would continue to work on you throughout the week. Just want to recap really quick what Pastor Brandon told us last week. He talked about our expectations, and particularly our expectations of Jesus. And he said this, he said, "Don't let your expectations define Jesus." Especially if you've grown up in the church, or if you've been around the church or church people, we can sometimes let our expectations define Jesus. And we can say, I know what Jesus is going to do in this moment. I know what Jesus is going to do in my life. I know what Jesus is going to do, or who he's going to call, or what miracle he's going to perform. I know what Jesus is going to do. Pastor Brandon said, don't let your expectations define Jesus. In fact, we should let Jesus define our expectations. Let Jesus say what he's going to do and then actually do it. Let Jesus define what is possible in him. Let Jesus do all of these things in you, and then truly we can have this kind of spirit-filled life. And so we're going to be traveling through the Gospel of Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, so the second gospel in our Bible. And we're going to be reading through it the next several weeks as we learn about the unexpected Jesus. And what we find is that Jesus really does defy our expectations. And Jesus not only defied our expectations, but the expectations around Jesus in his own time. And what we see in the Gospel of Mark is this, that when Jesus does the unexpected, he almost always extends grace. So the unexpected thing that Jesus does is almost always grace-filled. That there are these times whenever Jesus does something, they say, "We didn't expect that he would do that," and it's always talking to someone who others didn't think were worthy to talk to, or just being near someone that others didn't want to be near, or actually inviting others to follow they didn't expect him to ask to follow him, right? That Jesus always extended grace. And when he did that, that was the unexpected thing. That was the miracle. That was the unexpected thing that Jesus did. But we wished our lives were kind of like that, right? That most of the time, whenever we do the unexpected, we are almost always not graceful, right? And those times that we maybe don't offer the grace we should, or those times that we fly off the handle at the person who cut us off, or the time that we get upset at our coworker, the time we get upset with our children, those are almost always not graceful times, right? Some of you know, I have a 2-year-old son, Elijah, and I have a picture of him so that I can endear you to me. This is him. And he got 100 darts for Christmas. Wasn't that nice of my mom to buy those for him? And of course, they're just scattered all over the house. But I have this thing I do with my kids. I have a 5-year-old daughter, Anna, and a 2-year-old son, Elijah. And I do this thing with Anna a lot, you know, while she's playing and she's going about. And I just say, hey, Anna. And she says, what? I said, come here, I got to tell you a secret. And she comes over to me and I just whisper and I say, you know, I love you. And then she whispers back and says, I love you too. And we go, oh, that's cute. You know, and she runs away. And so I tried it with my 2-year-old son, Elijah. And I said, Elijah, come here. I got to tell you something. I got to tell you a secret. He goes, what? And he comes over and I say, I love you. And he grabs both sides of my face and he pulls me in really close and he goes, I'm a dinosaur. And then ran away. And that was definitely unexpected. You know, like at first I was like, oh, that's really cute. And then I was like, well, he didn't say I love you. You know, like that was kind of a stab at me. You know, like there are these times, you know, when we don't offer grace and we kind of wish it was as cute as that moment, right? There are other times whenever we do the unexpected and it has far reacher consequences, right? That those consequences maybe aren't as good. Those times when we say that thing to our spouse we wish we didn't say, or the thing we said to our family member we wish we didn't say, or the thing that happened when we are not graceful, where we did the unexpected, Most of those times, those are not filled with grace. What we see throughout the Gospels is that when it came to grace, Jesus showed a lot of it. Right? That particularly grace was Jesus' entire ministry. Grace is this idea that God loves us. And God loves us for no other reason than because we were created by him. That there was no amount of things that we could do ever to earn God's love, but that simply God gave it to us. That was the idea of grace. And Jesus spent his time preaching about it and talking about it and showing it in miracles and in just pure love to people. Jesus spent his time doing this. And what this resulted in was that Jesus had been pushed out of the synagogues and actually forced to teach near the seashore. And so Jesus had been teaching in the synagogues. We read about it throughout the Gospels. And most of the time when he taught in the synagogues, he was not well liked. In fact, throughout the Gospels, we read that Jesus taught in his hometown of Nazareth. And he was there in the synagogue teaching. He read from the scroll of Isaiah. And he said, now this prophet who had prophesied about a Messiah to come, this thing that I have read has been fulfilled in your hearing. And they tried to kill him. And so Jesus had been pushed out of the synagogue and now forced to teach near the seashore. He's right here on the Sea of Galilee and particularly around the town of Capernaum. And he's there and these crowds have followed him. These crowds have followed him. And you just kind of have to imagine that for a second, that as Jesus is teaching, he teaches somebody and he says something that's wise to them. They say, that was a really great idea. You know, I got to get my friend to hear that. And they run. They say, hey, this guy said this really good thing. Come on. And they say, where is he? You know, he said, well, he's out by the seashore. So they go and they follow him. And these crowds keep pushing in and keep pushing in. These more people keep following Jesus. They keep following Jesus. And I wonder if there was a part of them that just wanted to be noticed. You know, if there was a part of that crowd that just said, hey, Jesus, you know, like, would you just, like, give me some eye contact? You know, just notice me. Just say hi to me. And maybe if you like me enough, maybe if you notice me enough, maybe you'll ask me to follow you. Maybe you'll ask me to follow you. So these crowds were following Jesus around the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus came to a tax booth. Now, there were tax booths in Capernaum. It was a port city. Most of the taxes were import and export taxes. And so what happened was Levi was there at the tax booth, and you would bring the goods that you were going to transport, and you had no idea what the taxes were going to be on these goods. And you were completely at the whim. Whoever was running the tax booth, and they would say, it's this much, and you had to pay it. And you know that a small portion of that went to pay the Roman Tetrarch, to pay Herod Antipas, but you also knew that the tax booth owner got to keep the rest of that. And so there was this grudge you held for everybody running those tax booths, you know, and you really didn't like them. And Jesus walks up upon Levi at this tax booth. And as these crowds are pushing in on him saying, Jesus, you know, just notice me. Jesus, just let me follow you a little bit longer. Jesus stops at this tax booth and notices Levi, who's not even paying attention to Jesus. And he looks at Levi and he said, follow me. And that was pretty crazy that he would stop at this tax booth and look at this hated man and say, hey, will you follow me? What was crazier is that Levi got up and he followed him. And in fact, as we read the Gospel of Mark, particularly as we read this story, Jesus inviting Levi to follow him, that was the second to last thing the crowd thought Jesus would do. We read in just a couple of chapters that Jesus is going to do some more crazy things than this. It doesn't stop here. Jesus invited Levi to follow him. He invited him to follow him, and then he got up and he followed. But we read this isn't the craziest thing that Jesus is going to do. That just one verse after the passage that we read together, we read this. that as Jesus, he sat at dinner in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were also sitting with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. Now notice what happened there, right? Like Jesus asked Levi to follow him. Levi got up and he followed him, and they went to Levi's house. And then when they got there, they had this lavish party for tax collectors and sinners, and we find out that there were many sinners who followed Jesus. Right? That this eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners was the last thing they thought Jesus would do. You're a religious leader, Jesus. You're a rabbi. You have to be concerned about all of these things, about cleanliness, about being right before God. You've got to be concerned about all of this. You can't spend time with tax collectors and sinners. This was the last thing they thought he would do. That eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners was unexpected. That was not the thing they thought Jesus would do. And here Jesus is at this party with these kind of least and left out people, these last news people, right? The people got picked last for the kickball team, the people who were left out of all the other parties, the people who were not invited. Jesus has a lavish party with these people, and we find out that they are tax collectors and sinners. These are people who are not trying to live right by God. Right, that Jesus fell into a religious time when people were trying the best they could to practice all of these laws, some 600 laws they had to try to be holy before God, and these tax collectors and sinners weren't practicing any of them, right? Like they said, I know that list of laws, but you know, we don't need it. And these are the people that Jesus spends time with. These are the people that Jesus surrounds himself with. These are the people that Jesus goes and he eats and he drinks with. The way Andy Stanley puts it, a popular pastor, he says this, that those who were nothing like Jesus liked Jesus. Those who were nothing like Jesus liked Jesus. That those who were actively sinning, those who were actively doing the wrong thing, that we believe that Jesus was fully God and fully human. That God put flesh on as Jesus Christ and came and lived among us, that he was fully God and fully human, not part God and part human, not just God kind of pretending to be human. He was fully human and fully God. And when he came here, he saw all these religious leaders. He saw all these people who were practicing piety. He saw all these people who were practicing all these laws. And he said, no, I'm going to go party with these people. I'm going to go be with these people who are trying not to be near me. I'm going to try to be with these people who are trying not to live right. And the world started to notice, right? And so Jesus is at this party with tax collectors and sinners, for there were many who followed him, Mark said. And he's at this party, and the scribes and the Pharisees, these people who are trying to live right, they pass by the party. And they can hear it going on. You know, they can hear what's happening in there. And so they see one of the disciples outside of the party, and they start to, you know, get on to the disciple. And they say, this rabbi of yours, this teacher, this lawgiver, this guy who's supposed to be right with God, what kind of example is he setting here by partying with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus hears them. Jesus hears what they're saying. And he responds to them, and he says, the way Eugene Peterson puts it, he says, who needs a doctor? Who needs a doctor? The healthy or the sick? I'm here inviting the sin sick, not the spiritually fit. I'm here inviting the sin sick, not the spiritually fit. That those who were nothing like Jesus liked Jesus. And it was because he spent time with them, and he helped them, and he healed them. Now notice what's happening here. Jesus goes to this party, and he shows incredible grace. Right? He shows incredible grace. He sees Levi at this tax booth, and everyone's just kind of looking down on him and all these things. And Jesus invites him to follow him, this incredible grace. And then he goes to this party, and he meets these tax collectors and sinners and shows incredible grace. And then while they're at the party, he says, listen, I have come not to be with the spiritually fit, you guys, pointing at the Pharisees. He points back at the group, and he says, I'm here to be with the spiritually sick. And they said, what? Like, what Jesus is doing here is he's showing that he was full of grace and truth. The Gospel of John said that Jesus was full of grace and truth. He had both full grace. He was willing to be graceful to people, but he was also willing to speak the truth to them. He was also willing to speak the truth to them. And I think this is really important, especially for people of faith, that sometimes we can be full of grace. We can be full of grace and not so much truth, right? And we can love people exactly where they are and not, you know, kind of encourage them to change maybe their bad habits, and maybe sometimes we can enable them. And we will sometimes, you know, be this full of grace people but not have no truth whatsoever. Or sometimes we can do the opposite, right? And we are always willing to tell people exactly what we are thinking and exactly what we feel. And then whenever they get their feelings hurt, you know, we say, well, it's the truth. Like, yeah, but it's not helpful. You know, like don't tell the truth to somebody if it's not helpful, if it's not being encouraging, if it's not full of grace as well, then don't tell it, then don't use it. Because I think the best thing that we could use, the best thing that we could use in our ministry to others is grace. It's grace. And here's the thing about that. Here's the thing about that, that in order to extend grace, we have to understand the grace extended to us. In order to ever extend grace to someone else, we have to first understand that God extended grace to us. Extended grace to us. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, he put it this way. He said that God proves his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, we need to put that in context, because Paul lived while Jesus was alive, but Paul didn't follow Jesus while he was alive, right? That Paul was a persecutor of the church. He was the one who found followers of the way, and he went and he found them, and he brought them before the tribunal so that they could be tried and killed. And so what Paul said, and then later Jesus meets Paul on the road to Damascus and converts him to follow the way. And so what Paul said to the Romans, he said, while I was sinning, Christ died for me. While I was actively sinning, Christ died for me. While I was doing it, while I was in the midst of it, while I was in the worst of it, Christ died for me. That while we were actively sinning, while we were actively doing the wrong thing, Christ died for us. There was nothing we did to earn it. There was nothing we did to achieve it, to gain it, to be worthy of it. Christ died for us. Christ died for us, and not just for us, but for the entire world. And that is good news for us, but it's even better news for those who have never heard it, who have never experienced it. And sometimes when we hear those words, we can say, yeah, you know, like Christ died for me, and, you know, and I've been forgiven, but you don't know about them. Right? You don't know about those other people. And sometimes we harshly judge those we know or think we know best. Some of us were around family over the Christmas holidays or maybe even over New Year's. And maybe some of us judged family members differently than others. You don't have to raise your hand or even point at the person next to you. That would be worse. But like some of us, like let's be honest. We were gathered around family members, some of whom we didn't necessarily like. Right? This is yes, this is no. So some of us gathered around family members that we didn't necessarily like, or maybe we've been to work and we've judged some people that we think we know their life story, or there's even just other people out there that we think we know their experience. We think we know what they are going through. And because of that, we can judge them harshly. We can judge them harshly for not doing, for not achieving, for not trying, for not doing this or that. And we can judge really harshly those we know or think we know best. That we can judge really harshly. But here is the good news. Here is the good news. That Jesus knows us and forgives us anyway. We cannot extend grace until we first understand the grace extended to us. We have to understand that Jesus knows us better than we think we know anyone else. That Jesus knows us better than we think we know those people. And he forgave us anyway. How much more then should we forgive others and extend grace toward them in the same way that it's been extended toward us? Jesus called this tax booth collector and he said, will you follow me? And he got up and he followed him, and Jesus went to his house and he had this lavish party with tax collectors and sinners, these least and left out people. And he said, these are the people who need grace, and show it to them. I wonder who in our lives have we shown grace to that desperately need it the most? Who have we gathered around our dinner table and looked across the table from them and say, I know you need grace, that I could go to judgment. I could go to all the bad decisions that you've ever made, but I know right now that you need grace. Who have we gathered in our homes, or who will we gather in our homes this week and for the rest of our lives as we extend the same grace that has been extended toward us? Because grace is unexpected. It is not logical. It will not give us personal gain or personal wealth. And if it does, maybe we need to reconsider whether or not it was actually grace or not. The grace is the unexpected thing to do. And it is unfair. Jesus had these crowds of people that were following well on the seashore. They were sacrificing. They were doing. Jesus, we're the ones giving up our livelihoods to follow you. And here you call this tax collector who's not even paying attention. Grace is unexpected and it is unfair. But those are the exact reasons that grace is truly amazing. That Christ died for us while we were actively sinning, while we were doing the wrong thing at the wrong time in the wrong place. And that is good news, not just for us, but for the entire world. And I think maybe, just maybe, that the reason other people don't see that as good news is not because of what Jesus has done. It's not because of what Jesus said. But it's because of what Christians have done. Because of what Christians have said. That just maybe the reason that other people don't follow Jesus has nothing to do with Jesus, but actually has everything to do with Christians. And so my hope, my prayer is that we would do something unexpected, that we would do something unfair, and that we would do something amazing. Maybe this week, and I want to challenge you, consider this your action step for this week and really the rest of your life. I would invite you to share a meal with someone you've harshly judged. Share a meal with someone you've harshly judged and try to keep that judgment piece out of it. Put all of that to the side and simply show grace in those moments. Maybe it's inviting somebody out to coffee or maybe a coworker to lunch or maybe having somebody over to your house for dinner. Have a meal with someone you've harshly judged. That I believe that if Christians around the world did the unexpected thing, if we did the unfair thing, that others might know about the love of God. And that the world might change for the better. Let us pray. God, we thank you so much for the love that you have shown us in Jesus Christ. God, we pray that in these moments that your Holy Spirit would come down to us. God, we pray that in these moments that we would begin to understand you more clearly. Lord, I pray that you would break our hearts of stone. That you would bring to mind those people that we have judged harshly. Those people we have said are not good enough. Those people who are not worthy enough. Those people who have not tried hard enough. God, that our hearts would break for them. That we would feel compassion the same way that you did, that when Christ walked along the seashore, and even though he was followed by crowds, Lord, he called Levi. We pray that you would raise to mind Levi's in our lives tonight. That we would invite them into a community of faith. That we would invite them into a community of life that truly is life. It is life abundant. God, we pray that you would bless us now, pour down your Holy Spirit upon us now, that as we remember the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.